Let's get our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And you all have heard me say this over and over and over again here, but this is the most important passage of Scripture in the New Testament, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. You should be very, very familiar with it, because virtually everything else in the New Testament has its roots in this sermon. This is Christianity 101. This is Christian living 101, this sermon by Jesus. It was his first sermon, and he preached it to his disciples. Let's look at the commandments we've gone over so far. The first three. The first one was watch your mouth. It had to do with things that you said that were hurtful to other people. And what Jesus said about that, how you are to go and get that right with your brother before you come and worship him. In other words, God is saying, in essence, I'm not interested in your praise and your worship unless you first go and reconcile with your brother. All right, that was number one. Number two, guard your eyes. It had to do with lust. Lust, looking at someone and lusting after them. All right, we talked about that the Sunday before. And then last Sunday, say what you mean and mean what you say. It was about keeping your promises, keeping your covenants, the words that come out of your mouth, and how God makes a record of those words, and he expects you to follow through with what you say. And now today, the fourth commandment, I have titled, Defeat Evil with Good. Defeat Evil with Good. And this particular commandment, I think, is one that is probably one of the most, if not the most important in these commandments of Jesus Christ. Has anybody ever heard that Sunday school song? Some of you may have sung it as a child. The light of the world is Jesus. Anybody ever hear that? Let me see your hands. Anybody know it? Sing it with me. You ready? The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. It's a Sunday school song. You know what? That song is wrong. It's wrong. You know what's wrong with it? Anybody know?
The light of the world is
us. Yeah, I can't see.
Yeah. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. In John chapter 9, verse 5, here's what Jesus said right out of his mouth. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see what he's saying? While Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. People could see him. People saw the wonderful deeds that Jesus did, and they gave glory to God. A similar statement to that, is said several times in the Gospels, particularly in Luke. All right, they saw his good works, and they gave glory to God. While Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. But Jesus isn't here anymore. And people can't see him anymore. Look back in Matthew 5 at verses 14 through 16. We've gone over this before in this series of sermons, but I want to repeat it. Verse 14, he said to his disciples, he said this, in fact, just before he began to give them this series of commandments, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, part of the reason why we have these commandments from Jesus Christ, where he's telling us how to live, is so that we can be an effective witness. It's about witnessing. You know, if you look at these commandments, you can see behind them some reasoning. The first commandment there on the list is intended to make us more like Christ collectively as a body of believers, isn't it? It deals with how we are to relate to one another with our mouth and with our words, and how we're not to hurt and offend one another with our words, and how we're to be reconciled together. So it deals with us as a church, as a collective body, as a representative of Jesus Christ collectively. The second one deals with each of us individually and what we allow to come into our hearts and how it can corrupt us, right? Because we are going to be co-heirs with Christ, and so if we're going to reign with him, we need to be purified, right? We need to be holy as individuals. This one, the fourth one, makes us collectively and individually more effective witnesses. Let's go down to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. This is our fourth commandment, which I've titled, Defeat Evil with Good. This is how, by the way, you are going to be a light in this world. You want to be a light in this world? Do any of you want to be a light in this world? You do? That's why Jesus left you here. That's why after you become a believer, he doesn't just take you away to heaven or something or put you into your reward. He's left you here. Why? To be a light. Why? To carry on his work. He was the light. Now you're the light. Act like the light. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun shine rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, he starts this commandment by referring us to Leviticus chapter 24. You can go there if you want. You don't need to. I'll just read it to you. Leviticus chapter 24, 19 to 20. Here's what the law of Moses had to say about justice. It says, if a man caused disfigurement to his neighbor, that is, you know, you knock his eye out or whatever. If a man causes disfigurement to his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Now what is this doing? It's teaching justice, isn't it? And isn't justice something that's necessary? Isn't justice necessary in society? What would our society be like if there was no justice? What would society be like if there was no penalty for somebody stealing your car? Right? Or for somebody assaulting you? It'd be a disaster. Justice is necessary and it's foundational to a civilized society. But what Christ is telling us here is that there is a higher law that he's called us as individual Christians to. And what is that higher law? Look what he said here in verse 38. He said, you heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he's not overturning that, by the way. He's not overturning civil justice. But he says, I am telling you, that is you as an individual. You want to be my follower? You want to be a light to the world? Here's how you can do it. Do not resist an evil person. It's odd, isn't it? Do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, let's clarify this for just a moment. He's not teaching pacifism in the sense that a lot of people believe. You know, all Christians are supposed to be a doormat, right? You're supposed to be the doormat and people can come and wipe their feet on you. All right, that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not teaching that law enforcement or civil service is bad. You know how we know that? Because the Bible in Romans chapter 13, I believe it is, says that God has ordained law enforcement that The government carries the sword for a good reason, to punish evil, and they are ordained by God to do those things. He's not talking about that. You know, the Bible says in Job chapter 29, you know, Job was one of the most righteous men who ever lived. We know that, right? According to the Bible. And of Job, it says this. Job is speaking about himself and his in defense of his own righteousness. And he says, "Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame." In other words, he's helping those in need. "I was a father to the poor. I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth." That's righteous as far as God is concerned. Rescuing people who are being oppressed is righteous. And so that's not what Christ is talking about here. He's not talking about, well, we should just ignore the plight of people that are being plundered and things of that nature. He's talking about us as an individual. You as a Christian, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of wickedness going on in the world. When that wickedness is affecting somebody else, you should seek justice. But when an evil person comes after you, what he's saying is use that as an opportunity to be a light and to show God's grace and God's mercy. In other words, reflect Christ's love and his grace and his mercy. The idea is not that we should seek vengeance or retaliation when we're personally wronged. Instead, we are to do exactly the opposite. We don't seek vengeance. We don't seek that. What we seek is the person's good. Take your finger and flip over to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. But keep your finger here because we're coming right back. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is in part, he's commenting on the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you," which is almost an exact quote from Christ. "Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now notice this. "Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." That's a command to Christians. What does avenge mean? What does it mean? Does avenging yourself mean if you're being attacked, you're not to try to spare your life? No, it's dealing with vengeance. And what is vengeance? I'm going to get you back for what you did to me. All right, it's not talking about self-defense. It's talking about when somebody has done something to you, you are not going to seek to do something back to them or repay them the evil that they have done. So then he goes on, verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written," quote, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." In other words, leave it up to God to take care of that person. All right, let God handle it. It's his responsibility to handle it. And then he says, therefore, verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Your enemy, not your friend or your neighbor, your enemy. The person who seeks to do you harm. If he's hungry, feed him. He says, if he's thirsty, give him a drink. And then he tells us why, and I think this is very important, that last statement in verse 20. It really explains the whole reasoning behind what Paul says here and behind what Christ was saying, what Paul was quoting him. He says, "For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now that's kind of, sounds like we're hurting him a little there, right? Anybody like to have coals of fire heaped on your head? But you know why it's on the head? It's his conscience. You see what you're doing? You're causing his conscience to speak to him. Why? He's doing you evil, you're doing him good. All right, it's to elicit a response from him. It's intended to get him to think about what he's really doing to you and to compare his behavior with your behavior. His behavior is just natural because as human beings, we care about ourselves and we don't care about other people, right? But your behavior is unnatural and it's going to get his attention. Why does this person kind to me after I just harmed them? All right? This is how we're letting our light shine before men. And then look at verse 21. And it's from this verse that I got the title for this commandment. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You see, when we do this, we are demonstrating what Christ himself did. Isn't that right? Who is the best example of turning the other cheek? Who is the best example of not seeking vengeance? Jesus, right? When he was being, how many of you were here when we showed the film, The Passion of the Christ? Nobody? A few, some of you. How many of you have seen the film? Okay, quite a few. Did you see the way Jesus responded when he was being whipped? Remember that? I mean, the whipping scene in that movie was the most moving, I thought, of the entire film. The way he stood there and he took it, he didn't say a word, he didn't seek vengeance or anything. And what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, does that mean that they're off the hook? Does that mean that all those who crucified Christ are off the hook? No, there's a day of vengeance coming. But remember what Paul said. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God is the one who is going to take care of it. As far as we are concerned, we put it in God's hands. We offer kindness in the face of cruelty. All right? And why are we doing that? Are we going to change the world by doing that? Are we? We are, in a way, one person at a time. Because we are acting like Christ. We are showing people what God is like. Let's go back to Matthew. Verse 43. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's pretty much how people live, right? You love your friends and your neighbors and your enemies, you hate those. Well, he says, I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, he's saying here to do two different things. He's saying, number one, you are to do good to those people who are hurting you, harming you. And secondly, you're to pray for them. You know, doing good to them changes them. Right? It will change them. Try it sometime. It will change them. But praying for them will change you. You know how? Anybody know? You can't hate somebody you're praying for. Listen, if there's somebody who's done something to you and it's just bothering you, get on your knees and pray for good for that person. Don't pray that, God, I pray that you'll, you know, send a lightning bolt down on them. Not that kind of prayer. Okay? God bless them. God, draw them close to you. I pray for their soul. Pray for a person who has done wrong to you. And you know what it will do? It will change you. You'll begin to love that person. Believe it or not, you will. Especially if you do it consistently. Now let's look at the last couple of verses here. Verse 45. That you may be. Notice the word that. You know what the word that means? In order that. Okay, it's going to give you a result. In other words, if you do all these things, here's what it will do for you. All right? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, that you may be like your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Well, if that's what he does, that's what you ought to do. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I have to comment on this last verse. Some translations have this wrong. And in fact, the New King James that I'm reading from is one of the very few that actually have it right. Most translations have it as a command. The Old King James has it as a command. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I think, I'm not sure about the NIV. But several of them have it as a command. God is telling you to be perfect. But that's not at all what it's saying. It's not a command. It's a statement of fact. It's simply saying, therefore, or if you do all this, you will be, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. That's what it's saying. If you do this, this is the hardest of all the commands. All right? It's the hardest. Living a life where you respond in kindness every time you are harmed is a difficult thing to do. It's the most difficult thing to do. But if you do it, and you do it consistently, you will be like your Father. You'll be perfected. All right? This is how we let our light shine, people. You want to be a witness? You know, so many people, in fact, I was talking to Spencer not long ago about witnessing. What's the best way to witness to other people? This is it right here, people. This is it. This is witnessing 101. All right? You don't say a word. You don't have to have a big, long list of things. I got to say this and this, and I got to go to this passage and that passage and all that. All right? The first thing you do when you want to witness to somebody is show them kindness, even if they don't deserve it, especially if they don't deserve it. You'll get their notice. And you'll be demonstrating for them. You're already preaching the gospel when you do that, because you're showing them what God is like, what Christ is like. All right? If you want to be a witness, this is what you do. If you want to be pleasing in God's sight, this is what you do.